Thank you, Kay. This morning's scripture reading comes from Jonah, chapter 1, and that is page 897 in your pew Bibles. And if you go one page too soon or too far, you might miss it. So we're in Jonah, chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. There's a terrible storm raging, and everyone's getting worried, and we're going to find out what happens next. Jonah, chapter 1, verse 7. Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not. For the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights.
Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. Lord, as we sang in one of the choruses, we need you. We so desperately need you, Lord God, because whenever we try to figure out life on our own, it doesn't make sense. Whenever we try to make things happen without you, it never ends well. Lord, you are the author of all that is good. You are the one who has the plan for our lives and for this world. And so, Lord, we need you. And Lord, as we're going to see in the message to come here, you are a God who comes to the rescue. Even when we've made a royal mess of things, you come to the rescue in your grace and your mercy. Lord, we ask you to come to the rescue, to forgive our sin, and we thank you for what you did at the cross to make that possible. But we humble ourselves and acknowledge, Lord, we failed you in so many ways, more ways than we are even aware of. And we need your forgiveness. And so we ask for it, and we thank you that you promise to forgive anyone who comes to you admitting their sin. Lord, we ask you to come to the rescue physically for those who need you to be their healer. And we think, Lord, of Don Dell, of Sharon Culp, of Kathy States, and many, Lord, that need you now. We pray, too, for those that are grieving the loss of a loved one. We think of the family of Rich Harder's father, who passed away this week, and also, Lord, of Betty Hoffman. Be their comfort and their encouragement. Lord, we thank you that you come to the rescue for nations who need you, Lord God, need light in the darkness. And we've been praying for Taiwan, and we continue to do so, Lord. That nation that is doing so well financially, but spiritually, Lord, needs light. And Lord, I know that the CMA has an Envision site there where young adults work to find creative and new ways to share good news. And we just pray for that site there, those that are involved in it, that you would really give them all that they need, give them the ideas, give them the funding. And Lord, let the church in Taiwan grow. And let the people learn to share their faith in ways that people will respond. Lord, we think of our team that'll be going to the Dominican Republic in a couple of months. Provide for their needs and just pave the way for them, Lord, to make an impact there. And we continue to pray for Mongolia and these other places where we have connections. Lord God, we pray for our world that as we look in the news and we hear of violence and corruption, and Lord, we so desperately need you to be our shelter in the storm. Lord, as we sometimes might be driven to fear of what may come, we thank you that you are our rock, you are our fortress. But Lord, we just cling to you, and we thank you for the hope that there is in you. Lord, we don't get to write the script of what things will look like, but we know that you have made promises that are sure, and we can trust you. Lord, use us, fill us, strengthen our hearts in faith as we continue this service, Lord, looking for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand with me? We're going to sing together hymn 304, Like a River Glorious.
Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth fuller every day. Perfect yet it groweth deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest. Hidden in the hollows of his blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry touch the Spirit there. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, flowing as he promised perfect peace and rest. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon a dial by the Son of Love. We may trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest.
Please be seated.
It's not over till it's over. You know, nothing spices up a good story quite like a surprise ending. You know, something you just didn't expect to be coming. Something unexpected happens. Anybody who watched the Jaws movies, you know, there's always, you think it's over, it's not over. I found a clip that I want to share with you just of a few random things where there were some unexpected endings. And before we start, there's a part that's kind of hard to hear because they're whispering. And what's happening there is they're leaving $200 tips for a waiter and a waitress, and something unexpected there. But like I said, just some random things here. Let's see what these unexpected things are.
Featuring the unexpected.
That's one of my other normal ones.
This guy is proud of his chicken egg.
Did this come out of my chicken?
Wait till he cracks that big thing open.
Are you watching? Oh my. Shut up.
This cameraman thought he was being sneaky walking up to a bunch of chipmunks. He thought it was just a puddle. This competitor thought she had it. And then, at the last minute, this happened. So you're minding your own business at the bus stop. Luckily, no one was hurt during this incident.
We're just going around tipping servers $200 and seeing what happens.
Look what a little generosity can do when these two guys decided to surprise waitresses in Utah.
Love you, Meg.
Yeah.
Thank you so much.
Oh, boy.
And we couldn't feature surprises without a proposal.
Just learned that a Huntsville news anchor is being proposed on live TV right now.
Hello, my dear.
Hi.
Jillian Paprika. Will you marry me?
Yes.
Okay. So, a few fun, unexpected endings there. And for all you kids who wondered why your parents tell you not to jump in mud puddles or water puddles, that's why. Well, we've been working through the book of Jonah, and Jonah had some unexpected turns in the story for him. You know, we left off last week after he rejected God's plan for him, and he went the opposite way of where God told him to go. And so God has sent this terrible storm as he's on this boat, and that's where we pick up the story this week, as things continue to get worse before they get better. At one point, it looks like it's over for Jonah, but I believe it was Yogi Berra who was famous for saying, "It ain't over till it's over." God intervened. And it ain't over until God says it's over. God wasn't done with Jonah yet. And we'll work our way through the story in a moment. But as we do, I hope you're going to see the kind of God that this is. What this reveals about our God, who sometimes seems to wait until it's too late. It seems like it's too late. We think there's no more hope, but he's not done. Not even close. So, the first thing we see in the text that was read for you is Jonah exposed, all right? Jonah is exposed. In verse 7, the sailors say to each other, "Hey, let's cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity, this storm." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. You know, since they had just been praying, the sailors were praying each to their own different gods. You know, they all believed in different gods. That didn't work. So they went to plan B, find out who's responsible for this and deal with them. Somebody must have done something to cause this storm. You know, our society today would consider that just ridiculously superstitious, you know, wouldn't we? A bad storm would be caused by somebody offending a god. And it would be wrong to assume that this is always the case, that every bad thing that happens is a result of somebody's wrongdoing. But this time, they were right, right? Jonah was running from God. That's why the storm had come. So they cast lots. What they would do is they would cast either some marked pebbles or sticks or something into a container. Each person would draw one out, And whoever draws the marked one would win the prize, you might say. It was a common way to choose somebody for something or to determine something that they couldn't for themselves. So imagine being Jonah at this moment. He draws the marked item. They all know it's you, Jonah. You did something to cause this storm that is threatening to break up the ship, that is causing them to fear for their lives. They don't know what he did, but they know he did something. He is responsible. All eyes are on him. He knew what he did, and he now knows the horror of being found out. Any of you know that feeling when you thought you had kept something secret, something bad that you did, and you got caught with your hand in the cookie jar, as they say, or something much more serious than that. You thought nobody knew, but oops, somebody found out. And that shame of knowing that others know you've done wrong. Folks, God always knows when we've done wrong. We can never hide it from him. And as we looked at last week, and it's isn't it God's opinion that really matters anyway, not who else knows what we've done? And so if we remember that God always knows when we do something wrong, and it's his knowing that matters, shouldn't that make temptation a lot less tempting? Well, verse 8, the other sailors, realizing whose fault the storm is, they hit Jonah with a flood of questions. Who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What'd you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you? You see, these men were likely polytheists. They believed in many, many gods, likely believed in territorial gods, that, well, this god is in control of what happens in this country, and this other god is in control of what happens in another country. And asking him, well, where are you from, and all of that, is their way of asking, well, which god is mad at you and why? And in their scheme of things, in that polytheistic scheme of understanding of the world, their gods could just be unreasonable. They didn't have to be reasonable gods. They could get angry for any and every reason on a whim. But Jonah explains to them, verse 9, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, the one true God, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Now, at first they might think, oh, you're from Israel. Well, then, that's Israel's God. We're not in Israel. That's no problem. But then he tells them, no, this God is not some small territorial deity. He's the one big God, the God up in heaven who's over it all. He created it all, the land and the sea. So they're saying, oh, that God, the one over all the others. Oh no, if he's mad at us, then we're really in trouble. In verse 10, I said, what have you done? Is not really a question, but an exclamation, saying, boy, you've really done it now. If you offended the big God that we can't get away from just by escaping to another territory, the God who's over it all, that's the God you don't want to be mad at you. And this was not what Jonah had planned at all. Jonah thought he would quietly slip away from God's will for him, unnoticed. God would forget him. But Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sins will find you out. We may get by, we think, with sin for a while, even years, maybe even our earthly lifetime, but not forever, as Jonah painfully discovered. Our sins find us out. But folks, never forget, they are found out by a God of mercy, a God who wants to expose sin, not to destroy us, not just to shame us, but so that we can deal with that sin and be right with God again, and others as well. So, Jonah's exposed. The second thing that we see in this portion of the story is Jonah expelled. Verse 11, we see the sea was getting rougher. It wasn't letting up. And so they said, all right, Jonah, all fingers point to you. All signs point to you as being responsible. what do you do? And what are we supposed to do to you to make the sea calm down again? And, you know, what do we do? This is your God that you've offended. You know what he requires. What do we need to do to make it stop? Verse 12. Pick me up, throw me into the sea, and it will be calm. I know it's my fault that this storm has come upon you. You know, think of the implications of this, folks. Jonah is basically committing suicide here. He saw no way out, no hope. It doesn't seem to be any evidence that he did what seems to us to be the obvious thing that he should do, right? To just repent and say, all right, God, I'll go. But no, he got to the point, as some people do, that ending it all just seems to be the only option. Folks, this is precisely how Satan and his lies destroy people. When we sin, we get caught, we have to face the consequences, there's embarrassment, maybe for some people there's prison, there's damaged relationships, whatever those consequences are, when we face that, it's the critical point, because God wants you to see at that time, you can be forgiven, you can be washed, you can turn around, and he wants you to see you can have a great future, no matter how far you've fallen. But Satan wants you only to see you blew it. Big time. There is no hope. And so you may as well end it. And many people do. Many at this point, they may not actually commit suicide, but they lose all self-esteem. They're never able to forgive themselves. They lose hope. And they live the rest of their lives defeated. But folks, we've got to believe what Scripture says. And there's a couple of Scriptures I want to show you about what the Bible says about how we look at and deal with our failure and our sin. You know, the Apostle Paul is talking to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians, and they were people that had a past. You know, they had some problems. They had some issues. And look at what he says, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Don't you know, wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, neither the sexually immoral or idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexual offenders, nor thieves, greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers. None of them will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. He says, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. He says, yeah, you all did some very bad things. But it doesn't matter because God washed it all. That's how we look at it. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 is very critical. He says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. You see, Jonah was falling into the worldly sorrow that says, you know, yeah, I messed up. And there is no hope, so I might as well just end it. That's worldly sorrow. That brings death. But godly sorrow says, okay, God, I've offended you, and I confess my sin, but I receive your forgiveness, and I allow you to wash my sin away because of what Jesus did at the cross. And therefore, I have hope again. Huge difference. Worlds apart. Jonah just gave up on himself and said, throw me overboard. Folks, think about this. If you're one of the sailors and Jonah makes that request of you, says, you know what, this is what you need to do, throw me overboard. What do you do with that? I mean, it feels like you're murdering him or at least assisting his suicide. And they didn't feel good about that. So in verse 13, it says they tried to get to land. They put that his request aside for a minute and said, we're going to try to make it to shore so we don't have to do this. But it didn't work. And it only got worse. And finally, in desperation, verse 14, they decided they needed to do it. They needed to throw Jonah overboard. But first, they prayed to Jonah's God, this God that they didn't know. But they said, oh, you know, please don't blame us for what we're about to do if this is the wrong thing. It brings to mind Pontius Pilate washing his hands about Jesus' execution. You know, we're not responsible, but we don't know what to do. Notice, folks, these idolatrous sailors, they had more compassion on Jonah. You know, they didn't want to do, they didn't want to see him perish, this stranger, as opposed to Jonah's callous willingness to reject God's will and let 120,000 citizens of Nineveh perish eternally. They showed more compassion. So verse 15, though, finally they did throw him overboard, and presto, it was calm instantly. Wow. Verse 16 says, at this the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Folks, they were not just impressed, like, wow, this God has power. But they feared the one true God, offered sacrifices, made vows to him. God was letting them know who he really is, the big God, not just some false territorial God. And they got it. But from their vantage point, you know, it was a shame that this poor guy had to be thrown overboard and drowned in the sea. But, well, their troubles were over. The storm's gone, and they could go on with their journey. End of the story, right? It appears to that story's over. Well, it's kind of a sad ending for Jonah, but still the end of the story, right? Ah, not quite. Not quite. We come to Jonah rescued. Point number three, Jonah rescued. Verse 17, but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Again, think about it. He's being tossed overboard. Jonah must have figured this is the end of the story. You know, he knew he was disobeying. He knew it was his fault, but he still was unwilling to repent and go to Nineveh. Don't you find it amazing that he would rather die than obey God? Can you believe that? How foolish. You know, Jonah figured obeying God was unthinkable, and life on the run from God wasn't working out so well, so he resigned himself to a miserable, dishonorable, meaningless death at sea. Amazing. But the Lord, verse 17 says, great words. You know, at times when we think we know how things are going to go, but God intervenes and changes the picture. And you know, one thing we may never understand is why God uses some of the methods that he does. Why did God send a fish to swallow Jonah? I mean, he could have just floated on a piece of wreckage from the ship or something they had tossed overboard that would float. There are other ways that he could have survived this being thrown overboard. But this was evidently, for one thing, a spiritually significant sign, as Jesus would say hundreds of years later, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. And you know, I'm sure it didn't appear at first to be a rescue, right? You know, imagine you're a sailor who had just tossed him overboard, and you're looking, watching, see what happens to him as soon as the water gets calm. And then you watch Jonah get swallowed by a huge sea creature. If I were in their shoes, I'd have probably thought, wow, his God really knows how to finish him off good. You know, it wasn't bad enough that he just drowned in the water. He's going to get swallowed up and become some fish's lunch. But it wasn't destruction. It was rescue. A mighty strange rescue. Definitely unexpected, but a rescue nonetheless. And you know, this tells us sometimes God coming to our rescue might not look like a good thing at first. Sometimes the very thing that God sends to deliver you, to be part of your rescue, appears that it's precisely what will be the end of you. That thing that you think is your biggest problem might be your biggest blessing in disguise. And don't look at the person next to you as you say that. You know, how can that be? You know, because if you get what you wanted, what you thought might be your salvation, you might do something really foolish and sinful, and your life might take a very selfish turn and a destructive path. But this detour, this thing that you don't want in your life, but it's there, that may be God's very tool to make you a much better person, to get you back on path that God has for you. You know, just as one example, I would never have chosen cancer. It came very unwelcomed. But more than one person has said that cancer was the best thing that happened to them. One woman with breast cancer tells her story, and at the end of her story of cancer, she says this, these words, "At that point in my life, cancer was probably the best thing that could have happened to me. It made me reassess my life. It forced me to slow down and appreciate what and who was around me. And most importantly, it restored my faith. From always controlling and trying to be in charge of my life, I let God be in charge. And I found sweet relief in trusting Him." Getting swallowed by a fish doesn't seem like being rescued. Getting cancer doesn't seem like the best thing that ever happened to a person. But it happens almost never in a way that we expect. But God does come to the rescue, as He did for Jonah. One of my favorite verses, Isaiah 46:4, where God says, "Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am He who will sustain you. I've made you. I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you." God does come to the rescue. Again, in ways we may not expect, but He does come. So think about Jonah and what we see of how God worked in his life and how it's the same God continues to work today in our lives. And so remember these things from what we learned from Jonah here. First of all, that your sins will find you out. You know, sooner or later, what we thought was secret was made known. And so it isn't worth it, folks. Just remember that when temptation comes. And realize, though, as Jonah evidently did not, that whatever you've done, no matter how far down the wrong path you have traveled, there is forgiveness for you. There is enough grace for you. Jesus poured out His life to make it possible for us to simply confess, to turn around and stop running away from God, start running back toward Him, and be forgiven. Never forget that. And finally, believe that God is able to rescue you, your situation, no matter how bad it's gotten. You may look at a relationship and think, it's too late. A stronghold that has been built in your life, and you think, it's been there too long. There is no way that could come down. Or you see somebody that you care about that's just so messed up that you can never imagine them changing course. Or you have failed so much that you don't think you could ever experience victory. Folks, God can and does come through. He comes to the rescue. Maybe not in the way you expect, probably not in the way you expect. But when you think it's over, you think it's too late. Folks, with God, it's not. It's not too late. God is an expert at surprise endings, at redeeming what we think is just gone and over, too late. There's a guy named Auguste Bartholdi who traveled from France to Egypt in 1856. And there in Egypt, he saw the grandeur of the pyramids and the magnitude of the mighty Nile River and the beauty of the stately Sphinx. And it stimulated his artistic mind. He was an artist. Meanwhile, he met another visitor to Egypt, Ferdinand de Lesseps, who was there to sell an idea. He wanted to save merchant ships, the long journey all the way around Africa. And so he proposed cutting a canal from the Red Sea to the Mediterranean. De Lesseps' concept inspired the artist Bartholdi, and he decided to design a lighthouse for the entrance to this canal. But no ordinary lighthouse. It would symbolize the light of Western civilization flowing to the east. And over the 10 years that it took to build the Suez Canal, Bartholdi worked on his idea for this lighthouse, drawing up plans and molding clay models, and he scrapped plan after plan until he found just the right one, just the perfect design. Well, there was one problem. Who's going to pay for it? He looked everywhere and pitched his idea, but no one was interested. And so the Suez Canal finally opened without a lighthouse. And Bartholdi was defeated. He returned to France. 10 years of wasted toil. Can you imagine what that would feel like? Such great inspiration he felt, but nothing came of it. It was too late for any good to come of it, so it seemed. Bartholdi took his concept with him to France, and his lighthouse, here's what it was going to be. It would have been this colossal robed lady standing taller than the Sphinx. She held a book of justice in one hand and a torch lifted high in the other that would light the entrance to the canal. And back in France, the French government sought his artistic services, and they wanted to give a gift to America, and they chose Bartholdi's lighthouse, which now stands in New York Harbor, known to us as the Statue of Liberty. You see, great dreams eventually find the right open door, even after it seems too late. Dear people, if there is something that you believe God wants to do, but you think it's too late, it can never happen, it's over, I ask you to consider, is that just how it looks now? Is your God able to rescue? Whatever it might be, think of the God who says, it's not over until it's over. And let's bring these situations that might seem hopeless to you right now, let's bring them to this kind of God, shall we? Bow your heads with me. God, I thank you that you are this kind of God who comes to the rescue when it seems like it's too late. And Lord, I know there are some here today looking at situations in their lives thinking, it's just too far gone. There is no hope. It cannot be changed. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for believing the lies of the enemy. Lord, I think especially of anybody who feels like Jonah did, that the only solution is just to end it all. Oh God. Oh God, bring hope. Bring hope to the hopeless, we pray. God, for these situations that seem like it's just over, there's no hope. God, bring glory to your name by coming to the rescue. And help us, Lord, to keep believing, to keep praying, to keep asking, to keep turning to you, Lord, the one true God who is able to do all things. Who's promised to come to our rescue. And so, Lord, help us to just surrender these things to you today, to keep believing, to keep waiting. Because, Lord, your timetable isn't ours either. To keep waiting, to keep looking to you, to know that you are faithful. You will come to the rescue. Be glorified, O God. And help us to be faithful, to testify, to tell everybody that we can how you've come through and how faithful you've been when you answer. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand with me? I'm going to close with hymn 546, Trust and Obey. And obey, for there's no other way to be happy.
we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favors he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other to trust and obey.
And now may God dismiss you with his blessing, giving you the power and the strength to trust and obey, and to see him come to the rescue and show his great faithfulness. Amen.